We had left off with just the beginning discussion of the ministry of Jesus, and we had talked about the fact that Jesus prayed before choosing his disciples. I want us to take a look at that in Matthew chapter 10, please. And I want us just to refresh our memory of these 12 disciples whom Jesus called apostles. So let's read verses 1 through 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, is that right? Thank you. And John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, is that correct? Close enough. Whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Pete talked about that betrayal, and we're going to spend some time really diving into that betrayal later on in our study, so I'm not going to go there right now. But I want to draw your attention again to that verse 1. The fact that Jesus gave them the power. And what sticks out to me with that is to be mindful of the one that's given us what we need. To be mindful of the one that we need to be drawing from, if you will. To be considerate of that authority that's ruling and reigning in us. And to give due attention where due attention's needed, right?
Actually, the Greek word there is exousia rather than dunamis. Mm. And exousia primarily deals with right or privilege. Mm. And we see that translated as authority. So in reality, what he's doing is giving them the authority or the right or privilege to come against unclean spirits and cast them out. Which, here's the reason for me saying that. This is before the Holy Spirit, what we would call the dispensation of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. These men are actually not born again. You ever thought about that? And so Jesus is giving them the authority, the right and privilege here again as delegates of him. And with that authority, the authority gives them power over the devil. Just the authority trumps the power. Actually, in Luke 10:19, it said, "Behold, I give it to you authority," again the Greek word exousia, "over all the power, dunamis, force of the devil." I give you authority over all the power. You follow me? Okay. And so we need to understand our authority. They understood their authority. Where's their authority? It's operating in Jesus' name. So it's operating in Jesus' name that gives them the right and privilege to do these various things. But if you don't know your authority, you'll let power bluff you. Hmm? You'll let power back you down if you don't know your authority. And so it's extremely important to know who you are in Jesus Christ, okay? close. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate it. So he named his 12 disciples, the apostles, to assist them. And we've discussed the importance of assistance. And we also talked about the fact that Jesus didn't begin his ministry until God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, the very first thing Jesus did, the very first miracle that's recorded.
Before you get to that.
Okay. I'm so glad you're here.
Let me clarify something here. For those who have gone through the teaching on the anointing, you'll understand this, but I think it bears repeating how God, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. Anointed is such a misunderstood word. Mm-hmm. I would say it this way, how God set Jesus apart. It's the Holy Spirit and the power that set Jesus apart. Do you follow me? Okay. What set you apart? The Holy Spirit and power. Okay? And so when you look at this, Jesus didn't begin his ministry until he had been set apart. A lot of people try to engage in the ministry before God sets them apart. And I go back to what we were talking about earlier. Jesus was 30 years old when he was set apart. When did the Holy Spirit come on Jesus? At 30 years of age, when John baptized him, right? Then the Spirit of God comes up. From that day forward, he is set apart by God with the Holy Spirit and power. That's why he could go out and minister powerfully for the Lord. Well, when God sets us apart, we too can go out and minister powerfully for the Lord, but always be led by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Don't assume, well, Jesus did this, I'll do that. Jesus always did what he heard to you. The key to our success is hearing first, then acting, not assuming or presuming. You with me? But hearing and obeying, then was successful. And so many people try to command when they haven't heard, or they pray things they can't believe because they haven't heard, so there's an absence of faith. You with me? But when you know God set you apart, when you know you've heard God, then there's a confidence on the inside of you to fulfill the ministry for which God's ordained you, what God set you apart to do. Jesus was set apart with the Spirit of God and with power. You know, this is fulfilling the law. The holy anointing oil of the Old Testament law, where they anointed the priests, they anointed the kings, or they anointed whomever or whatever. What did that anointing do? It set them apart. They were set apart with a holy anointing oil. The ingredients could not be duplicated. If you duplicated the ingredients of that and used that for personal use, it would cost you your life. It's pointing to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a toy to play with. The Holy Spirit is setting us apart to do the will, the purpose of God. You see that? And so, his ministry began after he set apart. Don't get ahead of God. Don't get behind God.
Mm-hmm.
But when God speaks, move. Okay? There's a lot could be said to that, but you get the picture, okay?
There is a lot that could be said about that. Do you mind if I say just a
good,
few more
help
things?
Yourself.
So,
I said a lot could be said about
there,
it.
With the anointing, and he does this for us, you know, he sets us apart for a particular areas of ministry comes in equipping. We have to cooperate with that. But I know what it feels like to operate in an area or an arena that I have not been set apart for. And I know how uncomfortable it is. And you set yourself up for a great, you know, failure, quite frankly, and a really hard road to travel on. But his ministry, we've already said this before, Jesus' ministry is continuing today through us. And we talked about the fact that he's our pattern, so we emulate him. And if he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power for a particular work, we too will be anointed and set apart for a particular work. And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit working through us and the power and authority that's been designated to us as his delegates. But we cooperate with that too, don't we? But I suppose what I'm trying to emphasize here is the encouragement that comes. To be encouraged. With an anointing, the Lord is not going to set you apart for a particular work without equipping you to do that work. So there's my encouragement with that.
Let's say one more thing to this. Okay. Just because a person is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, that's not just a carte blanche. I can just go in and do anything. Mm-hmm. I've had two people to tell me that they could go in a hospital and heal everybody in there. And I had this word for them. You are a liar. Because if you can and you don't, they'll hang it sundown. That's a presumption. Mark 16. I understand it says these signs will follow the believer. One of those signs is they shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. But I take you back to our pattern. Our pattern is Jesus, who never acted independently of his Father. He said, I always do what I see my Father do. I make my judgments by what I hear. Now, I'll give you an example of this, where the pool, there's a multitude of impotent folk lying at the pool, and yet here's one man that he goes to and asks him, will you be healed? Well, I can't get to the water when the angel comes down in trouble, said other people beat me to the water. A multitude of impotent folk. But Jesus only ministers to one man and says, rise and take up your bed and walk. Now, why is that? We talk about at other places how Jesus healed everybody that came to him. He healed multitudes. But here, he heals only one man out of the multitude. Not presuming that he's just going to heal everybody, but he's hearing and obeying. And so, just because we're anointed to do something doesn't mean that we can just go about flippantly doing anything we want to do. You have to hear God first. And when you move out with God, you're moving by divine inspiration. There's a difference between anointing and inspiration, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Anointing sets you apart, but you need the inspiration to carry out what you set apart to do. The inspiration comes when you hear God speak, faith arises. Now you can, with conviction, minister for the Lord. Okay? All right, go ahead. You can pick it
Thank
up.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, so let's talk about Jesus' first miracle if we can. And I do want us to go to John chapter 2 and take a look at this. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Chapter 2. It helps if I'm there. This is the miracle of Jesus turning the water to wine. And with this miracle, we're going to see how Jesus just, he was taking care of a physical need, if you will, just a social need of the people. Help me.
This really intrigues me.
Yeah.
You'd think the first miracle that the Son of God did would be open blind eyes or raise the dead or something like that. But the first miracle that he does is for a party, a festival, a wedding, you know. Make people happy. We run out of wine. And it wasn't Welch's grape juice either. They ran out of wine. And so his first miracle is turning water into wine. You understand? Taking a natural thing to meet a need is what he's doing, but he's imposing supernatural on that, which is extremely interesting to me because if you look at this, he's using the wash pots where they wash their hands. He says, fill these up. You understand? It's still water. He says, draw it out. And these servants are just doing what he's telling them to do. So when did it turn from water to wine? I don't know. But I know what the result was. The governor or the one over the wedding celebration, when he tastes the wine, he says, how is it that you saved the best to last? Because this is how I know it wasn't grape juice, okay? Because normally you save the best, you serve the best first, and then when people's hearts are merry, you bring out the bad stuff. But you've saved the best for last. Now, I believe that this is a, how do I want to say this? It's somewhat of a type. God served the law first to get people on track with God. And then Jesus comes along and he served last, the best to last, because he remits. He makes you very happy. Are you with me? This is not a natural high. This is a supernatural high, if you will. So I think it's very significant that he used a celebration as the place to do the first miracle. You understand? It met a need, but I believe it also made a statement as well. The best is yet to come. It's here. I'm serving you the best.
And what jumped out to me the other morning when I was pondering that, the best for last, I started thinking about Jesus. And I thought about the fact that he said, it's good if I go away. Something better's coming. Can you imagine? Something better's coming. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And then I started thinking about, well, there's another best coming too. When our lives end, or when He comes again, this body's going to be redeemed. There's another best coming. And that to me just shows His goodness. Time and time and time again, He's revealing His love for us. Now, like you said, we're talking about a wedding here and wine. But I think that don't think that the word was written haphazardly. I think there's meaning.
But look at the response. You know, mm-hmm. his mom initiates this.
Mm-hmm.
They've run out of wine. What's that to me? This is not my wedding. Get that?
Mm-hmm.
Who's thinking wedding? There's a wedding to come.
Mm-hmm.
But this is not mine. The best is last. Okay. I'll honor this. Woman. Is that the way you talk to your mom?
Hmm. Not if you want to keep your teeth.
But I don't think Jesus was being disrespectful. Don't misunderstand me. I think he put this thing in perspective. This is not my wedding. I've got one coming. And then performs this miracle. There's a whole lot to that.
Mm-hmm.
There's probably a lot more than I know about it, mm-hmm. if you understand. But I just see little bits and pieces to go with this. You guys get married, you guys be happy. You haven't seen anything yet. Okay?
And aren't we glad? Aren't we grateful? I am. So we can learn from that first miracle. And I'm looking forward to our further teachings when we really start going in depth with looking at his ministry. But let's take a look at our outline, please, and look at the next point on our outline. Jesus was first rejected in his hometown, Nazareth. And there's some lessons to be learned there, too. And I do want us to read some scripture here, so let's read this. Why don't we? Chapter 4 of Luke. And we're going to look at 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read.
Let's stop right there.
Okay.
As his custom was.
Mm.
What was his custom? He'd go to church every Sunday. Okay.
Thank you. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. How bold. Closed and handed. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" We could substitute some other names into there, couldn't we? We could. "Isn't that just Heather?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done, what we have heard done in Capernaum,'" I mispronounced that, "'do also here in your country.' Then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" How about your own household? But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except
this widow woman at Zarephath.
Thank you. In the region of Sidon. How do you say that?
Elisus. Where are you?
Oh, never mind. To a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I know. Goodness. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now that wasn't just rejection. Yeah. But the reason why I wanted us to really take a look at those verses is again for encouragement. Oftentimes, the ones closest to us are the ones that might not see or recognize the work that's going on inside of you, or the work that you've been called to do. And it can be a hard adjustment. It can be a hard transition to make for those closest to you. But he continued his work, didn't he? He didn't let that stop him. So we don't either, do we? We continue. And he went about proclaiming and explaining the kingdom of God, who his Father is, and showing the love of the Father to all those around him who had eyes to see and ears to hear, who were open and willing to hear and learn, who didn't reject based on a family tree line, who didn't look at him and say, "You're just a carpenter. We know your mom and daddy. We know your brothers. We know your family." But recognized him for the message that he was given and the authority and power that he had.
You know, when you when I look at this, I think about how Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, over the years, people come to you and their chin's on their chest and somebody's rejected them this way or the other or whatever. And they feel like they're the only one that's ever happened to. But Jesus can relate to us because he's been there. You know, Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, he says, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground." Now listen to this. "He has no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." But yet the artist always paints a picture of this handsome macho man that is so physically appealing to everybody. He didn't appeal to the people in his hometown. You understand? This is where it's such a deception. We're looking for an illusion, if you will. We're looking for Jesus to be this knight in shining armor so to speak. And yet he just appeared as just a common person with an uncommon message.
Mm.
And that uncommon message got him in all kinds of trouble, if you will, as far as with religious people. And understand all these attacks. I want you to really think about this. All these attacks, the people that are taking him to the brow of the hill to murder him, are the church, the synagogue, the religious people, not the body of Christ, but the religious people are the ones that are trying to murder Jesus. As a matter of fact, it was the religious people, the hierarchy, Caiaphas, who turned him over to Pilate to be crucified. Don't you find it interesting that the biggest opposition to the anointing of God is religion? So don't be surprised when religion rejects you. It's going to happen. If you're set apart by God and you do what God's told you to do, you will be rejected by status quo. If you can't handle that, then you need to get before the Lord to where you pray through to where you can. I was disillusioned when I went into ministry. I'll promise you that. And I thought it was going to change the world, that no one was going to get attacked by the church. Mm-hmm. You understand? So don't think that there's anything you can go through that Jesus hasn't experienced. You want to talk about rejection? He can tell you about rejection in his hometown. Ultimately, the crucifixion. Okay? And so it's just important to know that you're not experiencing anything he hasn't already done. He's already walked through it. He's already been there and conquered. Okay? How did he conquer the rejection? He didn't think naturally. He thought spirit. He listened to his father.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't let his emotions get all stirred up on the inside of him. Poor old me. You know, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go out and eat worms or something. You know. That's not in the Bible. I better say that. But so often that's how people feel. They feel like, you know, you lost your last friend, all that type stuff. And the bottom line is you're thinking naturally you're living in the wrong arena. Get out of that arena and you can conquer things. You understand? Even if they crucify you, you're the winner. It's more profound than you think.
Mm.
Go ahead. I think our time's up.
It is. We're going to pick back up with the ministry of Jesus when we come back on.